for us in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. The Bible says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Again, I want to further my thoughts now on principles of church excellence. Principles of church excellence, part two. On last week, I raised the question, and it was a dry initial response, but it looked like we finally got with it. Let's see how we're doing today. Do you want to be a part of a church known for excellence? All right, got about six or seven today. Want to be a part of a church of excellence. I trust when you think that thing over, you discover that in order for you to get what you're looking for from church, you're going to find a church of excellence moves you in that direction. In order for you to receive the personal nurture that you come for, church of excellence is needed. God wants his church to be known for excellence. He didn't send an excellent Savior, indwell us with an excellent spirit, design an excellent plan for our life so we can be fair and average Christians and by extension church. In order for us to be a bright light and useful salt in this community, we need to have excellence as not only something on a piece of paper labeling our value, but it needs to show up in how we actually behave. And so, if excellence is that important, look like you ought to stop sometime and just talk about it, heads up. And here is a marvelous text, in my opinion, that guide our thoughts in this matter of excellence, being outstanding, well above average. On last week, we said that we should be mindful of gifts and ministry preparation. And I have so much to say today, let me very simply say, we said under gifts that we ought to find and use our gifts. We said under ministry preparation, we ought to participate. That is, we ought to learn what God would have us to learn, then we ought to do what the Lord would have us to do, and then we ought to encourage others to do the same because we're all in this thing together. Today, I want to unpack the thesis of how we should be mindful of church unity and its benefits. What is the pastor talking about today? Church unity and its benefits. If you would go back to our text, right after verse 11 says that God gives these gifted people, and in that list are the pastors and teachers. Verse 12 talks about how these gifted people are given for ministry preparation, preparing. Other translations say equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Come then to verse 13, and notice three levels of unity. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith, that's one, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, that's two, and become mature, that's three. I will not get any homiletic credit for this. These points just jumped up off the page. Said, say something about me. A oneness of faith, knowledge, and maturity. If the church is going to be known for excellence, it must also be known for unity. Can't have unity, can't have excellence without unity. The unity is very shallow, it's very superficial if we don't at least have a oneness of faith. We must all believe the same thing. Well, what is that one thing we all ought to believe? We ought to believe that Jesus paid it all. John 3:16 ought to be burned into the minds and hearts of every believer that gathers in the Southern Baptist Church, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but shall have everlasting life. We are saved by faith in Jesus' full payment for our sin. We are not saved by our works, because no matter how holy you think you are, no matter how much good you think you do, and how much bad you think you've left behind, we still flunk the test of meeting, of dotting every I and crossing every T. Those who think they are saved by their works are known for either ignorant boasting or spiritual depression. Those are the two end points of a salvation of works. You go around and you boast about how holy you are because you are either ignorant of how high God's standard is, or you're ignorant of how low your behavior is. But when you understand what God requires and what you give, you would quickly agree with me, we have nothing to boast about. Or if you don't go down the path of ignorant boasting, you'll go over here with spiritual depression. That is, you see how high God's standard is, and you see how low your behavior is, and if you think you gotta jump all the way up there in order to be right with God, you become spiritually depressed. Woe am I, is what the prophet said, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips, and I think I'm in this thing all by myself. But as with Isaiah, you and I have some divine intervention. It's not just us against the standard of God, but we got a substitute. We got a mediator. We got a go-between. We got somebody to take us from the guttermost and raise us up to the standard of God. And that is in Jesus Christ alone. Now, everybody got to have this common, united faith. We all believe that Jesus paid it all. That's why, no matter what you look like, we ought to accept one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. For there is no socioeconomic difference in Christ. The poor are just as saved as the rich, because it doesn't have anything to do with our money. It has everything to do with Christ. The PhD and the no GED are all saved by the same Christ. The black, the white, the fat, the skinny, we're all saved by the same Christ. There ought to be a oneness of faith if we're serious about excellence. But not only a oneness of faith, there needs to be a oneness of knowledge. It's right there in the text that the pastor, teacher is sent to prepare the people of God until we reach a unity of faith and a unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. The reason why we make such a big deal out of the membership orientation material, as we label it, that is making sure everybody understands the Bible, is authoritative truth, and how do you study the Bible, therefore? Making sure everybody understands at least elementary child's level of understanding the plan of salvation. To make sure everybody understands the four D's of discipleship. That everybody understands at least five biblical principles of church. The reason that's so important is because we're trying to live up to this text that says we ought to have a oneness of knowledge. Mm-hmm. Everybody that comes to Southern ought to know about Bible, ought to know about salvation, ought to know about discipleship, ought to know about church. If you've been here and you keep coming to prayer meeting, Bible studies, Sunday school, listening to sermons, and still don't know anything about Bible, salvation, discipleship, church, you would do us a favor by not telling folks you go to Southern, because we pride ourselves on all of us at least knowing that. Now, you might not know all 24 Baptist articles of faith. You might not be able to quote the church covenant from memory, but you ought to know something about Bible, salvation, discipleship, and church. The reason why training union is so important is so that we can all synchronize and work on the same team from the same body of knowledge. Some of you all are diehard sports fans. You would almost have to be around here, a diehard sports fan. Amen. But you understand that as you bring new talent into your team, no matter how talented they are, they got to learn the new system. Everybody got to be on the same page. And so training union is where we all learn what is this one page we are supposed to be on. The reason why teaching notes are so important, it's trying to get all of the teachers on the same page, because in the church there ought to be a oneness of knowledge. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 talks about, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. We really try to live up to this text, that we honestly believe that God somehow sends the pastor. The pastor's job is to try to invest in some faithful people who can teach some other faithful people in the church. And that, therefore, is how we establish a oneness of knowledge in the body. When there is no system to establish oneness of knowledge, you'll find us just spreading a bunch of ignorance around. People spreading what I think is right. When we read the Bible, we discover there's a way that seemeth right, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Without some kind of divine assistance, we'll find ourselves spreading irrelevant information. I remember sitting, it wasn't here, praise the Lord, but I remember sitting in classes where people prided themselves on asking some of the silliest questions. Like, how tall was the wall around Jericho? Amen. And why did they have to walk around once a day? And how deep was the Jordan River? I mean, we get sidetracked. No wonder Paul tells Timothy and Titus, avoid vain conversation. Keep the main thing the main thing. Nobody comes to church to be a Bible scholar. We ought to come to church to be a Bible liver. Say, we didn't come here to be a Bible scholar. We didn't come here to dissect all of the adjectives and all of the nouns. We came to study the verb. Lord, what would you have me to do? What is the application? How does this relate to what's going on in my life? And God forbid, we don't want to be known for false teaching. And thus, we need to work on a unity of knowledge. But you can have faith and knowledge and still miss excellence, because the text says it's a oneness of faith, knowledge, and then maturity. Somebody say maturity. Yeah, that's living by the knowledge. That's what maturity is. That's living by the knowledge. If it was a written test at judgment, some of us would get an A+ on the written test, but a C minus on the living part of the test. How many of y'all know that at judgment is not going to be an academic demonstration? It's a life demonstration. Were you a doer of God's word? So it's not enough to know we ought to love ye one another. We actually need to love one another. It's not enough to know we should give as God has given unto us. We actually have to give as God has given unto us. You are not mature if you are not living by the word of God. You are not mature if you're not living by the word of God. You can be old without living by the word of God. You can have title without living by the word of God. You can even gather seniority around here without living by the word of God. But you can't be mature without living by the word of God. The aim of preaching and teaching is not just to fill our mind with Bible trivia. The hope is that we're actually planting a seed, that the Holy Spirit will grow within us, and the fruit of it is we obey the word of the Lord. Somebody say amen, brother. If you really want the church to be a church of excellence, if you really want the church to be a place of unity, you ought to strive to be the very best part that you can be. If you're a hand, be a great hand. If you're a foot, be a great foot. If you're a lung, be an outstanding lung. If you're the heart, be an outstanding heart. If you're the eye, you ought to see like can't nobody else see. If you're an ear, make sure you hear everything you're supposed to hear. Do your part. But then you and I must remember we are only parts of the one body. Somebody say one body. I don't care how strong the athlete's legs are. The legs are a part of the body. Do you know that no matter how strong your legs are, if the arms and the legs can't work together, the athlete loses all of the races? That you think that a runner just have to have strong legs. No, the runner got to have strong legs, and there has to be some arm and leg coordination. The athlete got to see where is he running to. You don't just get out there and run blind. The eyes got to work. You got to stay in your lane. You get out of your lane, you get an infraction. You lose the race. That we're all in this thing together. So then, when I think about church and body, two red flags come up in mind. First one is, you and I must guard against letting the devil involve us in a seizure. Somebody say seizure. This is unauthorized activity. This is body parts that move without permission from the head. It is movement that does not benefit the body. It is the leg decided it's going to do its own thing. The arms doing their own thing, seizure. If you're not careful, the devil will have you involved in a seizure. You go out and do whatever you're big enough to do. Your ministry group go out and do whatever you're big enough to do. And as long as it's all right, you'll say silly stuff like, I'm grown and I can do what I want to do. I've been here. But then when the thing blow up in your face, then you want to hide in place. You ought to remember that if we're going to be a church of excellence, we must guard against seizures. And then perhaps more prominent than seizure is paralysis. Y'all know about paralysis. This is when the body part don't move. The head is saying move and the arm is saying no. The head is saying, come on, let's go for a walk, and the leg said no. You see that in church, don't you? That there's always this no group. And so I'm trying to walk through this illustration of paralysis. Maybe it's a virus in the body. Y'all help me think about it. Maybe it's a virus of pride or rebellion. You know, there are some people that can never follow instructions because they have too much pride to just do what they've been instructed to do. That's why they never get to the promised land. They die in the wilderness because they can't just follow leadership. Pride and rebellion will drown you in the Red Sea. You will die where you ought to be on the ark. The only reason in the world Noah and his family survived the flood was because Noah knew how to follow instructions and family members had enough sense to get on the boat. Some of us would have drowned because we wanted to know, Noah, what make you think you know how to build an ark? You ain't never built no ark, and you surely haven't built an ark this big. We ain't never took the ark out in the water. I'm not getting on that thing. And after about the 40th day of rain and that water was coming over your head, you'd be saying, maybe I should have got on the ark. I'm trying to lighten it up so y'all don't fall asleep on me. Here's another virus. If it's not pride and rebellion, I hope I'm wrong about this, but it might be the virus of laziness. What keeps people from not doing their part? Is it possible they're just too lazy to do? You know, there are people who want excellence, but they want somebody else to do the work. It's like the person that says, I want to be in the choir, but I don't want to come to choir rehearsal. I want to lead the song, but I don't want to practice the lead. I just want to get up and freelance at the mic. And then you get mad with somebody else. You blame it on the music. You blame it on the drummer. The drummer didn't keep the timing. The alto section was off. The tenor section was off. It could have been that you didn't practice. You didn't put your work in to your part. Or maybe it's the virus of apathy. And I wanted to think I was wrong about this, but it seems as if every year I get more and more evidence that this is really the problem. Apathy. Folk just don't care. They like to hear about the stuff, but they really don't want to do the stuff. We drive through Avondale talking about what the church ought to do. And that statement always presupposes somebody else is actually doing the work. Whenever you hear a member of the church talking about what the church ought to do, when you sit them on the couch, you discover church always means somebody other than them. When we talk about women, we need to do something about these young people. Yes, are you a part of the youth ministry? No. You're a part of children's church? No. Would you like to be a part? No. Well, what do you expect us to do about the young people? I wish I had a mirror so y'all can just see how y'all looking at me. If we're serious about excellence, we got to get serious about unity. Unity must include a oneness of faith, knowledge, and maturity. And then somehow we got to all learn how to work together. I said we got to all learn how to work together. Then finally, for today, let me say something about the benefits. Because I assure you, it's hard work being a church of excellence. That's why it's so hard to find churches known for excellence. It's easier to find churches known for singing. It's easier to find churches known for preaching. It's easier to find churches known for a great, big, beautiful, empty building. But it's hard to find churches known for excellence. Because it takes hard work, not seasonal work, hard, ongoing work if you want to be a church of excellence. But then it ought to raise the question, well, Reverend, if we did all of this work, what's in it for us? What benefits are there for me? I think that's a reasonable question. And I think I got three I can talk about right here in the text. The first one is it prevents us from being led astray. It's right there in the text. Verse 13 ended with the fullness of the measure of Christ. Then 14 says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Benefit number one, we will prevent from being led astray. A church of excellence keeps us from drifting off into false doctrines. It keeps us away from this salvation of works. So it allows us to bring our nose out of the air. It allows us to put our chest back in and understand that we're all on divine welfare. Divine welfare. That's what you got. That's what I got. We got divine food stamps. That's how we eat. It's not because we earned anything. There's always been grace and mercy. You ought to be thankful for how far the Lord has brought you, but you ought to remember the Lord brought you. You didn't bring yourself. Floyd Flake, who I think is a great preacher, done marvelous thing, but the title of his book perhaps need tweaking. The Way of the Bootstrapper suggests that we somehow pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I think if you could sit it down under critical reflection, you would have to ask, who gave you the bootstraps? Who gave you the strength to pick up the bootstrap? None of us are here all by ourselves. Only thing you and I might be able to brag about is how much more God has given me versus how much God has given you. And the more I brag about what he's given me, the greater risk I run of God taking what he's given me. Because he never gave it to me for my own bragging rights. He always gave it to me so I can bless somebody else with what I have. In the church of excellence, we don't have to worry about slipping over into a salvation of works, nor a salvation of middle classism. As important as economic stewardship is, we know that our salvation is not in our riches. We know that fulfillment is not in middle classism. We are Americans, and thank God for the American dream. Home ownership, gainful employment, retirement, family, children who do better financially than we do, freedom, liberty. Thank God for the American dream. But do you not know you can have all that I have listed and still be a miserable person? Until you drink from this living water, until you eat this living bread, our salvation is not in American middle classism. Our salvation, our fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. It is not in what the Republicans, and I label this pejoratively, they wouldn't like this term, but it's really what it is. Apathetic individualism. That's the Republicans' model. Everybody stand on their own two feet. Keep your taxes and take care of yourself. Everybody just be your own man, be your own woman. Well, if I wasn't in the pulpit, I'd probably put another word right here. But, you know, after you done experienced 247 years of free labor, I guess you can stand on your own two feet. After somebody else done picked your cotton, somebody else has taken care of your babies, after you've built wealth after generation on the backs of slaves and on the back of Native Americans, on the back of exploited Japanese and Chinese immigrants that have came to our country, I guess you can stand on your own two feet. You was born with a house that you knew you could live in. When you was born, the house was already paid for. Your great-great-grandfather paid for this house. Having nobody paid a note in this house for three generations, I guess you can stand on your own two feet. Talk about some individualism. It's individualism now, after you've benefited for centuries of health. And I guess y'all can tell I'm still trying to get over my little concern with this. This rugged individualism, as much as I believe in personal responsibility, is more to the story than this rugged individualism. It's apathy. It is disconnecting yourself from the weakest of those in our community. But at the other extreme are the diehard Democrats that have hateful enablement. They would not like this either, but I like it. Hateful enablement. It is always helping people, even when they don't exercise the personal responsibility to help themselves. Listen to what the Bible says. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Those of you who have substance abusers in your family are perhaps aware of these terms, codependency and enablement. I'm talking about enablement now. It is when you enable, you give a person the ability to be a substance abuser. You keep providing for them. There's no negative consequences for their negative behavior. You just keep giving them money. They ask you for money, I give them money. Reverend, what they do with the money after I give it to them, that ain't my concern. I'm just gonna give them the money. That's called enablement. And if we told the whole truth, yes, there's racism. Yes, there's classism. Yes, there's sectionalism. Yes, there's regionalism. Yes, there's genderism. Yes, yes, yes. It's all of those isms, all that discrimination. I got that. Yes, 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 I got it. But there's also personal responsibility. At some point, you got to say, I am in charge of me. And nobody is just going to give me anything. I'm not entitled to somebody taking care of me. And can I help you, parents and grandparents? Can I help you? Can I help you? I think we probably do a better job with our girls in this area. I think I shared this with you before. I remember my dad, he pastored a prominent church there in Buffalo. So when politicians wanted to run for something, they had to come see Bain Sr. And he was the president of the Baptist Ministers Conference at that time. So I remember a white lady, she was running for judge or something, and you know, they got a wine and dining. So since I was the president's son, she was wining and dining me too. So she paid for the meal and we were sitting in this beautiful place. And I remember overhearing her talk to my dad about how she just don't understand how in the African-American community, we raise our girls, but we love our boys. And I wanted to say, this white woman don't know what in the world she's talking about. How dare her insult us like this? But the more I look at what we do, I have to swallow the bitter pill that in too many occasions, thank God not all occasions, but too many occasions, we raise our girls. When you say, have yourself in here by 10 o'clock for a girl, 10 o'clock mean 10 o'clock, preferably 9:45. You have killed a girl if she come in after 10 o'clock, because 10 o'clock means 10 o'clock. Get yourself up in here. Get your fast self up in here. But your son come in at 10:30, and we say silly stuff like, well, boys will be boys. And what you are nurturing in that child is, well, you know, 10 don't really mean 10. You know, mama said 10, but you know, 10:30 is all right. If I walk up in there and say, hey, beautiful, mama, let me just slide on up in here. But when that boy get a job and the man say, get yourself in here at 9 a.m. Guess what the man mean when he said 9 a.m.? 9 a.m., preferably 8:45, so you can start working at 9 a.m. What made this boy think he was entitled to all of these different chances? What made this boy think he was entitled to somebody accepting all of these lame excuses of why you can't perform, why you always late, why you always sick of your job? So you're too sick to come to work, but when the boss go out to eat, you sitting there at the restaurant. What makes this boy think he's entitled to all of this leeway? If we track that thing back down, it oftentimes started in the home. Mm-hmm. So then when you keep giving people help that's not trying to help themselves, it gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling. You done gave out another fish sandwich. You done gave out another bowl of soup. But at some point, you got to learn how to stand up on your own 2 feet. Because how many of y'all know charity always runs out? I said charity always runs out. And so then in the Church of Excellence, we are prevented from being led astray. We don't have to worry about salvation of works. We don't have to worry about idolizing middle classism. We don't have to worry about this apathetic individualism. As concerned as we are with our community, as much as we try to do for our community, the greatest thing we can do for our community is help brothers and sisters stand up on their own two feet. It would be better to help people be able to give to the clothing giveaway than to have to keep coming to the clothing giveaway. It would be better to help them come down here and volunteer and serve your own meal as opposed to coming here always looking for a free meal. Yeah. Another benefit is that it helps us speak the truth in love. I'm still right there in the text. Not only verse 14 talks about avoiding all of the deceitful scheming, but verse 15 says we're going to speak the truth in love. Because we are family, and because we're in this thing together, we're going to speak the truth in love. Now that's two-parted, isn't it? Speaking the truth without love, that's just brutality. This is the person that's always just busting you in the head and not gonna help you do anything right. They are the inspector. They tell you the five things you did wrong out of the 100 things you were supposed to do. No praise for the 95, only condemnation for the five, and no, I ain't gonna help you get the five things wrong. That's unloving. You might be truthful in this church who you know are wrong as two left shoes. But you would never tell them they wrong because I love them. That's my friend. You know they gossip too much. You know they run their mouth too much. You know they're doing nothing but being dead weight around here. They could do, they just won't do because nobody's interested in stroking their ego enough to do. But you would never tell them because that's my bud. If I told them stuff like that, Reverend, they won't invite me to the Super Bowl party. But in the church of excellence, we ought to be able to speak the truth in love. And all of us then need to come to this point and say, Lord, help me. Because some of us, like perhaps your pastor, does an excellent job with truth, but really need to work on this love stuff. A little bit more sugar, Reverend, a little bit more honey on this piece right here. And then there's others that got all honey. Ain't a truth in the barrel. This is called flattery. Everybody's doing outstanding. Everybody's doing great. Everybody did a marvelous job. No, everybody not doing a marvelous job. If everybody was doing a marvelous job, we would be much further down the road. So somehow we got to figure out how to do both of these things. Speak the truth in love, and you can do that in a church known for excellence. Then finally, is this matter of growth. I'm still right there in the text. I'm talking about the benefits of this church of excellence. We don't have to worry about being led astray. We can speak the truth in love. So we're not only going to highlight what's wrong, but we're going to help you get it right. But then we're also going to grow up. And isn't that really what we all want to do? And I'm going to talk about this a little bit more in the pastoral teaching on Sunday. Isn't that what we really want to do? And the answer to that is no. That's not what we all want to do. Those who want to do it will be thankful and blessed as months turn into years. But there are some folk that really have no agenda of growing up. You like where you are right now. But the problem with a church of excellence is we never rest on past accomplishment. We step up on past accomplishment and feel duty bound to make each round go higher and higher. We have failed if we get to the end of this year and have nothing to report except what we did in 2012. You can't spend all of 2013 bragging about 2012. There ought to be some growing. And this is what I like about that text. It says, we will in all things grow up. How many things? All things grow up. How many things? How many? All things. That's why when you come to church, you might hear some of anything, because God wants us to grow in all things. So we can't come here and just fill people's head with a bunch of Bible trivia. They know everything about Abraham, everything about Isaac, everything about Jacob, but don't know nothing about retirement. Don't know anything about hypertension. Don't know anything about programs they've paid for with their tax dollars. The Church of Excellence is known for growing in all things. I take that to mean that when I stand up here on Sunday after Sunday and look out over a congregation, and over half the folk got hypertension, and the other half got diabetes, half of us got somebody in our family with cancer, and every time we go get an exam, we hold our breath hoping that the doctor don't come back with that terrible word, cancer. If health is that important to us, it looks like every now and then, from either the pulpit or the teaching podium, we ought to say something about health. Because after all, we're designed to grow in all things. When I look at us here, and thank God some of you all have blessed to receive about the last pennies of Social Security. Praise the Lord. When I think about how we got this commission on young people, these are the 30-year-olds and below of our church, to preach and teach the whole counsel of God must include, you better learn how to take care of yourself, because the Social Security of your great-grandmother will not be the Social Security that you know of. Somebody, and since this is about the best place for us to pay attention after we leave mom and them's home, somebody got to tell us, in the name of the Lord, be a wise steward of what comes through your hands. Somebody got to remind us we are not our stuff. We're not our stuff. It makes absolutely no sense for you to go out and get broke-er buying more and more consumer items, and you don't have a dime that you can put your hands on. If the engine went out on your car, you throw it. You just got to go put it some more debt on your 24% credit card. So growing in all things include not only learning more Bible verses, singing more songs, coming to more worship services, jumping and shouting around the church, feeling good on Sunday, but growing up in all things. It ought to impact our health. It ought to impact our wealth. It ought to impact our community involvement. And this community involvement is not just a matter of let's go down to the soup kitchen. That's nice, especially for the people who are hungry today. Thank God for the soup kitchen. Keep on giving them a bowl of soup. But at some point, we got to ask ourselves, how is it you have filthy rich folk in the same city where you got all these folk lining up to get a bowl of soup? If you really want to help somebody, I don't know how to say this much clearer than this. If you really want to help somebody, help the person become empowered to stand on their own two feet. Because one day you're going to get too tired to serve the bowl of soup. You're going to want to go on vacation instead of go down and pass out a bowl of soup. Help them get on their own two feet, and at some point it's going to get messy. Somebody say messy. You can't always just smile your way through stuff. We're getting ready for a mayoral election, and the candidates are making their rounds, and you know, Reverend, what you want out of the next mayor? And Reverend, what you want out of the next mayor? You need some free people to say, I don't want anything except for the next mayor to be a great mayor for the city. And you can't be a great mayor for the city with such a high unemployment rate in Avondale. What you gonna do to produce some jobs in Avondale? You can't come into office bragging about the casino. The casino's already on the books. How you gonna take credit for the casino? You talking about you gonna take credit for the casino that was in before you got in. You can't be so holy that you can't get involved in this fight for justice. Somebody say it's a fight. It's a fight for justice. There are folk who get rich on a crooked system. But the Lord needs some folk who help fix, straighten up the system. And you got to have the legs. You got to have the spiritual maturity. And I warn you, they killed Jesus. They killed King. America, and thank God for the King Day, and this is my close, I'm hoping right now. We celebrate King's Day, but America, as America does, waters things down. We celebrate his what day? His what day? His birthday. Now, isn't that beautiful? Doesn't it sound like, I mean, if you just came from Mars, you would think, well, King just grew up around here and he did some great things, and I guess he just died from natural causes, and we just wanted to remember him for winning the Nobel Peace Prize, and we thought a nice thing to do would be to celebrate his birthday. No, that ain't what happened. America killed King. He was assassinated right here in America. But America could never observe the day he was assassinated. That's how you would celebrate a martyr. That's how you would celebrate a heroic figure. What day was he killed on? America could never do that. But they felt as if we ought to do something. So let's celebrate his birthday. And when you want to get mad at America, get mad at yourself. Because King Day is right around the corner, what will you do to celebrate? Next month, we're going to have Black History Month. And we're going to ask black folk, would y'all wear some African something other so it look like it's Black History Month? And some of us, with our black selves, would say, oh, Reverend, it don't take all of that. So when we talk about America, you remember, we are all Americans. But if we're going to grow up, if we're serious about helping people, it's more than praying, Lord, you go help them. It's more than singing, hooping, hollering, making one another feel good. At some point, you got to go fix the system. Because how many of y'all can sense we're getting a little older? And all of the energy we have for services in years gone by, that energy is running out. But you would like to hope that your labor has done some good. If the only thing you've done all of your life is passed out fish sandwiches, but you've never taught anybody how to fish. So when you started, when you became socially conscious and wanted to help somebody, you went down to the soup kitchen and gave out the bowl of soup and you gave out the fish sandwich and you done did that for 40 years. For 40 years, people have been lining up for your bowl of soup and your fish sandwich. And now after 40 years, you said, I'm tired. And then one day they're going to say, she dead. And there's still a line of people lined up for a bowl of soup and a fish sandwich. If you're really concerned about the people, you got to figure out how do you help the people stand on their own two feet. At some point, you're going to need some money. And there, you're going to run into the problem. Ain't nobody going to bother you for passing out a fish sandwich. But backtrack and figure out where the money at. How did we pay all of these taxes and you don't have any money for a job program? One of the things we'll be rolling out very shortly is the Urban League has this program called SOAR, and they're going to be trying to get us to support this. These numbers I found very interesting. If a person is on welfare, it costs the system a good $20,000 a year. Giving out food stamps, giving out social services, a good $20,000 a year given out. Nothing coming back, $20,000 going out from the system. The Urban League has found a way to train a person. You don't need no GED. Only thing you need to do is show up and do your best to learn and follow the instructions we're going to show you. About 80% of their people graduate. About 70-some percent of those who graduate get a job earning a minimum of $10 an hour. At $10 an hour, instead of me paying you $20,000 out of the tax pocket, now you can go earn your own wages. It only cost them about $1,400 to take the person from day one to get a job. That's what I call empowerment. Now, you can pray while you do that, because I know some of y'all say, oh, Reverend, we need to pray. Pray while you're reaching in your pocket to put this $1,400 on the table. You can't fix these systems for free. And my prayer to God is that as we strive to be a church of excellence, we won't be just a church that feel good. It's not an excellent church if all we do is come and dress real good, smell real good, smile, hug, kiss one another. How your family doing? Good, I'm praying for you. And then we go back through a community full of all kinds of problems. We are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world, and that ought to be bigger than services. Jesus died to fix the system. Nobody could live up to the law. So Jesus' death fixed the system. So now, instead of nobody can meet the Father, now anybody can meet the Father if you would just accept Christ as Savior by faith. Do we have that kind of energy? Or is excellent just lip service around here? It will cost us, but my prayer to God is that you can see that the benefits outweigh the work. Would you stand? The invitation is accepted.